Church, today's a special day. Today is the first time ever in the history of our church that we've done anything like this. I believe today is a day that we will set the pace in many ways for the future of our church. And today, many of you in this room have been praying for months about this day. You've been praying and asking God, and you've been working with your families and you college students who may be far from your families. I've had some conversations with you as well about you conversing back and forth with them, your families at home. And today is a day that for the first time in the history of the church, we're establishing a yearly habit that we're calling Heritage Offering. Today is the day that we get to bring our offering to the Lord. Now, if this is your first time at Genesis Church, thank you so much for being here with us. You have come into a day that is, I believe, going to be a marked day for us as a church. And you'll be able to say, hey, I was there when the first Heritage Offering took place. But let me, if I can, a little bit put your mind at ease that we are not expecting anything from you financially in return. We invited you here because we wanted you to experience what God is doing in our hearts as a group of people and as a community of believers. But you're going to be, as a guest here today, led in on kind of a, I believe something is very sacred and holy is going to take place in our midst today. If we could get some of the house lights a little bit, and you guys can find your seats. Calvin, can I have my Bible? I've asked the music team. I've asked the music team to kind of hang here in this moment as we're singing this song for the honor. 1 Chronicles 29. Can I get my table, Calvin? Sorry for not telling you ahead of time. If you have your Bibles with you and you turn to 1 Chronicles 29, thanks, my friend. Can we give it up for all of our teams that serve here at Genesis Church? Do you got your CK1 hat on? Calvin, do you have your CK1 hat on? Yes. His name's Calvin Cutterba, so we started calling him CK1. And he got a hat made that says CK1 on it. It's amazing. He's wearing a CK1 hat today. So good. I don't even know if he's old enough to know what CK1 is. In 1 Chronicles 29, you'll also notice that as you came in here this morning, there was an offering envelope on every chair. That was really logistically to save us time. So if you have come this morning prepared with something to give, you can take some time as I'm sharing this. If you're given by cash, and if you are given by cash or check, would you just note on your envelope, Heritage Offering, so that we know, because everything that comes in today, once it's counted up, we are giving 20% of our first Heritage Offering. 20% of what comes in today is going directly to the Bite to Go program at Shiloh Hills Elementary School to make sure that kids have food on the weekends. They send so many of their kids home with food on Fridays to make sure that they have meals through the weekend. And so as we have called you, the leaders of this church have called you to pray and prepare your hearts to give sacrificially. We wanted to lead the way in sacrificial giving and to really make a tangible, known, felt impact in our community right off the bat. So we've adopted Shiloh Hills Elementary School. So just if you would note in their Heritage Offering, if you're giving on GiveZ, there is a category for Heritage Offering if you're giving digitally. Make sure that that's noted so we know how big of a check we get to write to Shiloh Hills Elementary School. I want to walk in there with a check that makes them go, excuse me, what? I was talking with the principal and the guy who runs the program. It's through Second Harvest Food Bank. It's a branch of Second Harvest Food Bank called Bite to Go. And he said it takes about, to provide meals for as many kids as they give meals to for the whole year, it's $5,800. That, for all the food that they give to all the students for the entire year, it's $5,800 to feed the whole entire year. I believe that we can cover that in one check. That's what I'm praying for. To be able to just come and say, here, we love you. We love that we're a part of your community. No strings attached. We're not giving this as a check to you saying, if you send us 20 of your students and parents, we will fund you. There's no strings attached to this. We just want to be, we are a house of help. That's our third core value. We're a house of help. So to be a help in our community. But in 1 Chronicles 29, David, he's getting near the end of his life. And I want to give you some context for what we're doing today. And then we will give. And David is coming near to the end of his life, and God has given him a vision for what he wants the temple to look like. Because up to this point in the story, they have been worshiping at a tent known as the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. And God's like, man, I'm tired of being a mobile church. Like, build me a spot. So they're like, cool. God tells David, here's how I want you to build the temple. I want it to look like this. I want it to be this long. I want it to have this much gold in it. I want it to have the plates over here, like a detailed picture of what he wants the temple to look like. So David, he comes to the people. And I love this, that he comes to the people and he gives the people the opportunity to be involved in building what God is doing. So David, the king, he assembles the entire nation of Israel, which is millions of people by this point. So I don't know how they're doing this. Maybe they're relaying it. Maybe he's got the biggest PA system on the Mesopotamian plateau. I have no idea. But he's getting this message across. So David, the king, he says to all the assembly, he goes, hey, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen. I love how he starts this out. He's young and inexperienced. So Solomon is about to take over the nation and leading the nation. David's been a faithful king for over 30 years. And he goes, hey, Solomon, my son, is the one God chose. He's young and inexperienced, and the work is great. There's a lot of work to be done. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So he says this, I have provided the house of my God. Remember last week when we looked at 1 Samuel 15? When Saul is talking to the prophet Samuel and he says, I'll make sacrifices to your God. And he says that to Samuel. Like, I'll give some sacrifices to your God. Notice the shift in tone, and probably one of the reasons why David is known as a man after God's heart. He says, I've provided for the house of my God. It's not put out anymore. It's, this is the God who has saved me. This is the God who's restored me. This is the God who has put me in a position that I don't deserve. I've screwed it up 12 ways from Tuesday, but my God still chose me and he's lifted me up and established my name. And so he goes, hey, this is my God. So I've provided for the house of my God so far as I was able. And I underline those words. This is my preaching Bible, so I don't make notes in it. And I was reading through this again this morning, and this part popped up so far as I was able, and I grabbed my pen and underlined it, and then I was like, oh no, this is my preaching Bible. And I'm usually really quick to catch it, but that's how excited, for some reason, like my spirit leapt when I read this. He said, I've provided for the house of my God so far as I was able. And he understood that God was not asking him to do anything more than he was able to do. That you do what you're able to do, and then I'm God, and I'm going to show up and fill in the gaps. He goes, so far as I was able, I gave gold for the things of the gold, silver for the things of silver, bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for the setting, antimony, colored stones, and all sorts of precious stones and marbles. Imagine walking into this place. This is a beautiful place. Once it's built, I mean, look at what he's describing. It's silver and gold and bronze. And there's precious stones all over the place. Imagine coming into a place like that to worship. That would solicit a certain amount of awe from you when you walked into a room like that. The beauty about what the gospel tells us is it's not about a room anymore. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit that should elicit that same sense of beauty and awe from us. That it's not we're going to wall these lines with jewels so people walk in and go, man, this place is great. The Holy Spirit fills you, and when you gather, he fills this room, and he is here because this is where the saints are at. And that's what elicits the beauty and the majesty and the awe, where people come and sit and they say, wow, maybe, just maybe, God is real. Maybe, just maybe, God is alive. Maybe, just maybe, all those things that I've heard are actually true. And that happens through you, but just I want you to see the heart. He says, moreover, in addition to all of that, I've provided for the holy house. I have a treasure of my own, gold and silver. So not only did he provide everything that was necessary in the plans, he goes, I have my own treasure that I'm going to give from. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, again, this heart, my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. And then he just tells us how much he's given. I don't quite know. Maybe if I was a better pastor for you, I would have figured out how much this actually was in today's thing, but I don't know. 3,000 talents of gold. I do know this, that by some calculations, it equals billions of dollars worth of wealth. Those are smart guys that figure that out. Historians, scholars, not me. 3,000 talents of gold, the gold of Ophir, which is some of the finest gold available. 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house. And for all the work to be done by the craftsmen, gold for the things of gold, silver for things of silver. And then he says this. So here's what I've given. And I've set the precedent for you. And I've said it's because God has been good to me. It's not because I'm trying to purchase God's favor. It's not because I'm trying to get God's attention. It's because God has been good to me. And because he's been good to me, I am going to willingly offer of my treasure that I worked hard for. David worked hard for this. And then he says this to the nation, who then will offer willingly? Who then will offer willingly? Not because I'm up here and I'm the king and I'm twisting your arm and guilt tripping you, but which of you will give willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? And the leaders of the fathers' houses, they made their free will offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron. And anybody who had precious stones, they gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. That is a name right there. And then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly. It's this willingness that is in here, this willingness to give to the Lord my God because he has blessed me. For with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced greatly. And therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, here in just a moment, many of you have given digitally ahead of time. Many of you give digitally all the time. We've been announcing this for a while, so some heritage offerings have even come in ahead of time. So if you have given ahead of time or you have given digitally, I want you to be able to, with your spouse or friends or family, whoever may be with you here, to be able to join in this prayer. But in just a moment, I'm gonna have the ushers, if you guys could get ready and stand and be ready to just pass the buckets through the rows. Nobody's checking on you to see what you gave. But I just want to, I was impressed this morning as I was studying. I just want to pray this very same prayer over us. It's a prayer that David prayed over the nation of Israel. And then I'm going to continue this thought. For you listening online and you guys making the sermon, I want you to include all of this. So I'm just going to continue this thought in my sermon for a short time. There's just something about a group of people who are willing to sacrifice time and talent and treasure to see the kingdom of God built. Every single one of you is sitting in one of these chairs because somebody ahead of you gave. Somebody made space for you. I was talking with a pastor friend of mine. I told him, I said, you know, we've been in our building for 8 months and we got to the size that we are now within like a month or a month and a half, and we haven't really grown. So I'm like, you know what? I'm just trying to gather some wisdom. Like, I want to make more room for your friends and your family and your acquaintances and the people you care about. And so he asked me, he goes, well, why do you only do one service? And I was giving him all these kind of reasons. And he's like, I have an idea. And I was like, yes, great. Please tell me. And he goes, you guys have a sign on your building, right? And I said, yeah. And he goes, it says service station. I said, yeah. And he goes, so here's an idea. Like, go get another sign. Like, get a sign made and make sure it's super bright so when people are driving by, they can see it, and just let it say, go to hell. And I was like, excuse me? And he goes, oh, like, since you're not making more room for the people in your church, for their neighbors and their aunts and their cousins, Like you just put up a sign and make sure everybody can read it that's good and bright and it says go to hell, because that's what you're saying. And I was like, I hear you, Lord. But I say that to say this. You are sitting in one of these chairs because somebody gave And not just gave time and talents. People gave treasure. They gave financially to make space for you. And this is the attitude that we will have as a church. And if this makes you uncomfortable, just know this is the kind of church we're going to be. Because there are too many people who need to hear the gospel. And I'm not going to be the kind of guy that's afraid to tell you that takes money. So we are sowing. This is called heritage offering for a reason. Because we are a house of heritage. And maybe people gave generations ago to make space for you sitting here. Who's to say that what you're sowing today doesn't reap benefits and pay dividends to your children, to your grandchildren, to your grandchildren's children? This is the church that we will be. A church that leverages everything about our lives to establish the kingdom of God. We sacrificially live this life for the honor of the Father, for the honor of the Son, for the honor of the Holy Spirit, and for His kingdom that will never end. Ushers, if you could go ahead and just start passing these. And if you would, as they're coming through, and if you're giving your offerings, I'm just going to pray this, the same prayer that was prayed over the nation of Israel. We stand on the shoulders of giants. We are the heritage of the nation of Israel. Scripture tells us that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. I believe them, don't check me on this theologically, all you scholars in the room, but I believe them to be joining us, joining their faith with us. Interceding, this is what Jesus does. He intercedes on our behalf at the right hand of the Father. He's praying that our faith won't fail. So Father, I offer this prayer to you, the same prayer that King David said all those thousands of years ago. Blessed are you, Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all. In your hand are power and might. And in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should even be able to offer to you willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there's no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and you have pleasure in uprightness. So in the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct our hearts towards you. Grant to the next generation a whole heart that they may keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. Bless. David says to all the assembly, bless the Lord your God. I just want you to take a moment. We're not going to sing any lyrics. We're not going to do anything. But if you just, I just want to pause and just give you the opportunity in your own way to just bless the Lord your God. David said, God, I want to bring to you my God for the things you have done for me. I want to build your house, the house of my God. So David, then he tells the assembly to just bless the Lord your God. So if this is weird for you, guess what? We live lives to bless God. It's what we exist to do. Just in a moment, even if it's silent in your own mind, in your own heart, just take a moment and bless the Lord for everything that he's done for you, for who he has been, for who he will continue to be, for who he promises to be. We'll just take a moment as a church. God, we pray that in everything we do today, you are honored. Thank you for supernaturally extending every scent that comes into this church. God, we pray this often, nearly every week. But it is sincerely the desire of our hearts that your Holy Spirit would supernaturally extend the finances, the physical resources of this church, that your gospel would be preached to every corner of this planet. Your gospel would be preached to every dark corner in this city, every back alley that seems that it's been forgotten. God, that you are encouraging and equipping our hearts to go to the dark places, to bring your light. Your word tells us that your light came to the earth and the darkness has not prevailed against it. God, as vessels and beacons of your light, as instruments in your hand, Lord, I pray that you send us. We ask you to send us. Send us to the dark places. Send us to the forgotten places. To the forgotten people. God, the people that thought you have passed over them, that your spirit has left them, that you don't care about them. God, that you would send us with an encouraging word. You would send us with the power of your Holy Spirit, demonstrating your majesty mightily in their lives. God, we bless you here today in Jesus' name. Genesis Church said, amen. Thanks, music team. Andrew, hang with me. Turn to Matthew 17, if you would. Genesis, we are a house of heritage. We stand on the shoulders of giants. I'm going to do something real quick. Can you just give me a show of hands, a real quick show of hands, if you either grew up in church or a family who you would say it was a Christian family. And that is so awesome. So many in this room. Understand this. You are a product of heritage. You are a product of someone's prayers. Whether it was your family or someone else's family, maybe it was your neighbor Billy and you went over to his house and played soccer in the morning or basketball or whatever. You guys played tag in the park. But I bet chances are high that Billy's mom may have been praying for you even when you were a kid. I'm thankful for the praying fathers and mothers in this room who not only are praying for your own children, but praying for your children's children and praying for the families of your children's friends. I was going to save this thought for the end, but I want to share it with you right now. That what if your greatest contribution to the kingdom is not something you do, but someone you raise? What if your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God is not something you do, but someone you raise? God is so generational. There are parents sitting in this room whose kids are far from God. Don't you quit praying for your babies. Every seed that you sow, every encouraging word, every scripture that you prayed over them at night when they were young, it is seed sown deep into their hearts, and it will reap a harvest. The Spirit of God is faithful. Full disclosure, preacher world right now, I had no real desire or intent to talk about families this morning, but I'm just so impressed in my heart to encourage you parents in the room and you grandparents in the room. Scripture tells us that children are like arrows in the quiver of in a warrior's quiver. You get 18 years to pull this arrow back. And by the Spirit of God to release a weapon into this earth. Come on. It's not just about making sure they got good grades and the right J's on their feet. It's about, are you raising a weapon? A sharp, focused weapon in the hand of the Almighty. Maybe some of you parents in the room, maybe your arrow is a little off course right now. But you got to stand strong. You got to believe that God is who he says he is, and he's going to do what he said he would do. And he said that if you train a child the way they should go, he said this, if you train a child in the way they should go, if you do this, you train in the way they should go, and when they're old, that arrow is going to be on course. There's nothing in Scripture. There's really nothing to do. There are no instructions. There are no actions. There is no attitude or mindset that Scripture talks about in what to do and how to deal with unanswered prayers. Scripture doesn't tell you how to deal with an unanswered prayer. The reason is because that's not the way prayer was designed to work. People who come to me, Pastor, there's just these unanswered prayers. My first question to them is, why'd you stop praying? This is totally off the cuff. This has nothing to do with what I was going to talk about today. Hey, Scripture says that when you train them the way they should go, and maybe you came to faith when your kid was 15, and you're like, oh man, I missed 15 years worth of training them in the way they should go. No, the Spirit of God is still faithful. What's 15 years to an infinite God? Gary's with me. I love it. You stand strong. And on a day where we take heritage offering, I have to walk the balance as a preacher of encouraging your hearts for what you've given, and not making it sound like you can buy things and earn things from God, because you absolutely cannot. What you gave today cannot purchase your salvation. It can't purchase the favor and the blessing of God, but it can absolutely make room for other people to experience the favor and the blessing of God. Telling that same pastor friend of mine, I'm just going to tell some stories this morning, I guess. That same pastor friend of mine, I was telling him, you know, we grew so fast as a church and we moved in here that we're kind of like in this awkward, gangly phase. We're like, you know, like a teenager in their awkward phase where they grew super fast and they're long and lanky and they feel weird, like, you know, getting used to their giraffe legs. And you can see that they're not really used to their body yet, but you're just kind of like, I believe in you kind of thing, you know? Like, you're not going to look like that forever, you know? But we're in this stage as a church where we really, and by the grace of God and the favor of God, have grown quickly to where we were meeting in a strip mall 8 months ago. We're now filling an event center by the Spirit of God, and because of your invitations and your heart for the city and some of the things that we would like to be able to do. I would love to be able to have a student ministry for your students. So many of you have asked, Pastor, what about a student ministry? Yeah, I pray for it too. And as soon as the person makes themselves known, God brings them or they rise up, then guess what? We'll have a student ministry. But I'm not trying to launch a student ministry just to say, look, we have a student ministry. Because there are students in our city who need consistency. They need someone to be in their life who will be at their basketball games. They need somebody to be there who will be praying for them, who will meet them at 6 a.m. before zero hour just to pray with them at class because they haven't seen their dad or their mom in 2 weeks. That's what they need. They don't need somebody who they can come and gather on Thursday and eat pizza and play red light, green light. They need someone who is going to the mat for them spiritually. They need somebody who their heart burns to see students encounter God in a real way. There are so many things that we want to be able to do. There are so many generations represented in this church. And I'm still in this series, Blurred Lines, in case you're wondering. And we've talked about how the enemy blurs lines for us. How the enemy, he blurs the lines of what God said. He tries to get us to consume what should have been reserved for the Father, and it blurs the lines. Last week, we talked about how we build monuments to our own obedience to cover up our disobedience, and it blurs the lines. But I believe this. That if God or if the devil can't get you to build a monument to your own obedience, he very much will try to get you to build a monument to your experience. And there are so many of us in this church who we have so many things to give. We have passions, we have talents. We look around the room and we look around on Sundays and we go, where do I fit? I've been having a couple conversations with different people in the church, and my pastor heart bleeds because I wish that we had an avenue and a perfect systemized avenue for all of you to become who God has called you to be through the auspices of the church. But what if that's not the point? What if the point is for us on Sundays to equip you and to empower you and encourage you, and then you get out there and do it? You don't wait for a staff member to say, hey, why don't you go pray with this person? You just see them across the room and you go, I need to go pray for you. But I know that there are so many things in sitting and so many talents and gifts and skills sitting in this room And it would take a massive central hive to be able to determine systematically how to use each one of your gifts. So the goal here at this church, I studied economics of financial markets, so I understand how a free market works. My goal is to create some sort of free market system here to where your gifts and everything will rise to the top. I don't have to tell you what to do. The Spirit of God speaks to you and you are empowered to go be who you're called to be. But hear this. One of the functions of being a generational church is that things are not always going to be done the way that they were done before. And if the enemy can't get you to build a monument to your obedience, he'll try to get you to build a monument to your experience. And I'll give you an example in Matthew 17. Something takes place that's known as the Transfiguration. Scripture tells us this. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and he led them up on a high mountain by themselves. So it's Jesus and his three closest friends. They're down, if you see before in Matthew 16, they're ministering, they're having conversations with some Pharisees and Sadducees. They're talking to some people. And then Jesus goes, Peter, James, John, you're on me. We're going to the top of the mountain. And they leave crowds of people, okay? There's crowds of people down there who need to be ministered. Jesus goes, you three, come with me. They go to the top of the mountain. Scripture says he was transfigured before them. His figure was changed. And his face shone like the sun. Imagine seeing this. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. And his clothes became white as light. So moments ago, they are ministering to hurting people. Jesus is preaching. He's having conversations with the religious establishment. And he goes, okay, you guys come with me. They go to the mountain and all of a sudden, he just starts shining. His face shone like the sun. Obviously, don't try this, but when you look at the sun, it's bright. And Jesus' face, where he is before, his full humanity is on display, and you can see him and look at him. Then we get to this moment where his full deity is on display. Jesus being fully God and fully man at the same time, his full deity is on display for these three men to experience. I pray, this is one of the reasons I pray that heaven has DVR and I can just rewind and watch this. Because I want to see Peter's face. Like pinching himself. And then, in case that wasn't crazy enough, Moses and Elijah appear to Jesus. And then they just start talking. Bro, did you see Spieth collapse at the Masters? Yeah, I saw that. It was nuts. So you have Peter, James, and John who were like, Moses and Elijah show up. Jesus is shining like the sun. They're like, hey, man. He's like, hey, good to see you. It's been a while. You've been out of heaven for 30 years. He's like, yeah, I'll be back. Don't worry. Just this conversation. And Peter, he says to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. It is good that we are here. And then he says this, if you wish, like, listen to Peter's heart, wanting to serve God. He goes, if you wish, I'll make three tents right here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Like, I don't know where we'll sleep. We'll sleep on the floor. It doesn't matter. But if you want, like, it's good that we're here. And if you want, Jesus, like, I'll just build some stuff right here. And we can camp out on top of the mountain. And we can just be here in your presence and experiencing this moment. And while he was still speaking, like, so he's in the middle of making the case to Jesus of why he'll build tents. And then a bright cloud overshadows them. This is a weird Tuesday. Scripture doesn't say it's Tuesday. I made that part up. But a bright cloud overshadows them. And then a voice from the cloud. So Peter is like telling Jesus, this is so amazing. Like, I'm going to build some tents. And while he's talking, a cloud shows up and a voice comes and goes, this is my beloved son. My voice isn't deep, so it's hard. With whom I am well pleased, listen to him. You know you're saying some dumb stuff when God interrupts you in the middle of the sentence. So God, I'll build you a tent to memorialize this experience. And he's like, shut up, this is my son. With whom I'm well pleased, listen to him. And the disciples heard this, and they fell on their faces and for good reason are terrified. Jesus is shining like the sun. Elijah and Moses are here and a talking cloud is enveloping all of them. Okay, when people have difficulty like believing scripture, just give them some room, because that's kind of weird. Okay? But Jesus, he comes. So they're terrified, face on the ground, terrified. And Jesus, shining like the sun, walks up to him and he touches him. He's like, hey, man, hey, it's still me. Get up, rise, have no fear, have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And then verse 9 says, as they were coming down the mountain. Now, wait a second. I would want to post up on this mountain. I feel like I'm like Peter. Like, God, down there at the bottom of the mountain where the crowd is at is insane. There are broken people. There are people who are hungry. There are people who don't even like you. Did you know that? There are people down there who, if they saw this, would not even appreciate it the way I appreciate it. He's like, let's just stay up here on the mountaintop in this experience. Let's stay here. Let's build some monuments. Like, we don't have to go back to that anymore, Jesus. And so many of you, you've had some brilliant, wonderful encounters with the Spirit of God. And you, God has shown himself to be real to you, and you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God is who he says he is. No one can ever take that from you. It's something you can't logically explain. It's just you know in your heart that the presence of God was so real in that moment. And our tendency then, as humans, because we want to learn how to recreate the scenario at like on demand, we try and look around to see all the different components of what was going on. And then since the Spirit of God showed up in that moment under those circumstances, those must be the only circumstances under which the Spirit of God can show up. And so maybe you're not building a monument to your obedience, but maybe you're building a monument to your experience. And you see the most productive days of your life, and you see where you walked with God as close as you ever have. And you go back and you think, if I can just recreate the conditions, if I can just do it like it was, if I could just serve in that capacity, then maybe I would feel what I felt before. Listen, you're in danger of doing what Peter did. Because what ends up happening to us is that I heard a preacher say this, is that we want to stay up in the cloud, and down there is the crowd. And it is the crowd who needs us, not the cloud. And I'm thankful for moments where the presence of God is so real and it's shining, and you're just like, what is going on? It is so holy, and you can feel it to the very core of who you are. It's like your bones are on fire. You just know the glory of God is penetrating you to the core. But church, we cannot be the kind of place that builds monuments to our experience, because that will blur the lines of where God is calling you to go. Because guess what? The broken and hurting people aren't on the mountaintop. They're down at the bottom of the mountain. They're not up there. There were four people up there, and then two joined the party. But Jesus, they go down to the mountain, and Jesus commanded them. He goes, don't tell anybody what you just saw until I'm raised from the dead. Like, this is between us. I took you because I could trust you. You're not going to tweet this. And I knew it. Tell no one until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Then verse 10, they get to the bottom of the mountain. The disciples asked him, they go, why do the scribes say Elijah must come? And they're like, Jesus is on his way to the bottom of the mountain to go be with people. And they're trying to get like uber theological. And he goes, Elijah does come. He'll restore all things. I'm like, what? Huh? But I tell you, Elijah's already come. They didn't recognize him, but they did to him whatever they pleased. So the Son of Man will certainly suffer at the same people's hands. And they're like, oh my gosh, he's talking about John the Baptist. The disciples understood that he was speaking. And then verse 14, they come to the crowd. So they've just left this moment where the Spirit of God is so tangible and present that Peter doesn't want to leave it. He's like, let's build some campus and just live here. I just want to live in your presence, God. I just want to live in this moment. I want to live in this experience. They come down to the crowd, and a man comes up to Jesus, kneels before him. And he says, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's an epileptic, and he suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't heal him. So there's disciples down at the bottom of the mountain. There's nine of them chilling because they didn't get to go on the special field trip. So they're down there, And this guy's kid is getting tossed into fire and water, and they're trying to pray for him, and nothing's happening. And they're up on the top of the mountain having this experience. Do you see why it's important that you don't build a monument to the experience? Because even while you're up on the mountaintop in the experience, things are going crazy for people down at the bottom. This is all happening at the same time. It's not a chronological thing. While they are up on the mountain, this kid is wilding out, and none of the disciples can help him. And Jesus is like, this is awesome that we're up here in this moment. But if you build a monument to your experience and you say that this is the way that it has to be done, and this is the only way that I can be used, and this is the only way that I can serve, you're going to miss all these opportunities of hurting and broken people. So he goes, faithless and twisted generation, I still got to put up with you. Andrew, he's not happy. How long am I to bear with you? So he's like, bring me your son. Like, sorry about my disciples. Bring me your son. Jesus rebukes the demon. It came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. The disciples came to Jesus privately, and this part of the story is not relevant to what we're talking about today. But Jesus, he comes, and they bring this little boy to the disciples, and nothing's going on. So then Jesus, he comes down, and he rebukes it, and the boy is healed instantly. There are so many of you in this church. And I'm thankful that we have a church that is multi-generational. You know what's really easy to do? To have a church for young people or a church for old people? If you got to pick one, it's easy. To have a church for in-betweens, it's easy. To have a church that spans generations is only possible by the Spirit of God. And it is only sustainable by the Spirit of God. But I just want to challenge some of you in the room, some of our more seasoned saints in the room, is that maybe you're not serving in the capacity that you once were, that you remember the glory days, as it were. You remember when the Spirit of God burned hot inside of you. And unintentionally, we can associate that with something that we were doing. It's because I was doing this. And in an area that we got to serve at one point, we can very quickly mistake that for our calling. Just because you got to serve in one space for one season of time doesn't necessarily mean that was the end-all, be-all call of your life. The end-all, be-all call of your life is to use these hands to disciple people to establish the kingdom of God in whatever capacity that is. Whether that's with a microphone or whether it's with a shovel, it doesn't matter. And a subtle deception of the enemy that will blur the lines, because I believe this, that by the Spirit of God, your best days are always ahead of you. The most important things that you have to contribute to the kingdom are still ahead of you if you will submit yourself to the Spirit of God. It doesn't have to be, man, I remember when I was really effective for the kingdom. No, it may be in a different capacity, but I believe that your best, most fulfilling, contributing days to the kingdom are still ahead of you if you lean into the Holy Spirit, and it may look different. It may not look like the mountaintop where the Spirit of God was shining. It might look like walking down into the craziness and having the opportunity to lay your hands on somebody. But a subtle deception of the enemy that will blur the lines for the goodness that God has for you is to get you to build a monument to your experience. And if it doesn't look like this, then it can't be what God has for me in this season of my life. That's not the case. As a house of heritage, that's why I asked you the question, what if your greatest contribution to the kingdom isn't something you do, but someone you raise? And I'm not just talking about physically, I'm talking about spiritually. You know how many young people there are in this church, and I'm thankful for that. But what did David say? Here's what God has given, and Solomon is the one to do it, but he's young and inexperienced, and he needs our resources. And part of the beauty of a multi-generational church is that there's so many of you seasoned saints in the room who have wisdom that we need. And there are young couples in this church, and we've probably had 15, probably 10 or 15 people married within the last year and a half in this church who are brand new into their marriages and trying to figure it out and trying to walk it out. And maybe you've been married for 15, 20, 25, 30, 35 years. And maybe you're sitting there going, you know, my marriage isn't maybe even that great right now, but you have some staying power. You don't stay married for 30 years because everything goes right all the time. You stay married for 30 years. And Tim Keller said this, and I love it, that marriage is the partnership of two professional repenters. Like, a marriage that lasts the test of time is a partnership of two professional repenters. And you have wisdom. You have wisdom to be able to bring to the table. And you know what? Sitting across the table from one couple may not be as sexy in your mind as standing up and holding a microphone and talking to 300 people. But you know what? It is absolutely needed and necessary, and in so many moments, much more effective than standing up here. So just because you look and you remember what it was like on the mountaintop and now you're down here in the valley going, what can I do? Don't think. Don't you for one second believe the lie of the enemy that will blur the lines of your future, that you have to build a monument to your experience, and unless I'm doing what I did then, I'm not fulfilling my call. That is not the case. God graces us for particular seasons and moments. For those of you just on a Heritage Weekend who are young in this church, you got to elbow your way to the table. You got to find some people who are further along in the journey than you and bug them until you become friends. I told some of the pastors who have become mentors to me in my life, I'm going to bother you until we're friends. One brilliant leader and mentor to me, he said, Josh, there are so many young people that we could be pouring into that I don't know how to pick them. So I need people who will elbow their way to the table. I need people who will pursue it and who will fight for wisdom. And if you're young in this room, there are people here in this church who care about you because you're here and because you call on the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior. And there are things that they have experienced that you probably can't even imagine. And you got to go find those people and bug them until they're your friends. You know how the church grew in the beginning? They went and found some guys. Me and Pastor Chris were talking about this. Go find some guys. If you're more seasoned in the room, go find some guys. Find some young people. It might be weird for you, but go find some guys and be like, hey, can we hang out? I don't have Twitter or Instagram or anything, but I still want to be your friend. That tells you how old I am. Twitter and Instagram aren't even hot in the streets anymore. They've moved on to like 18 other new or cooler apps. But if you're young in this room, find somebody and elbow your way to the table. This is a house of heritage, and the only way that a house of heritage is sustained is by the Spirit of God. And we need each other. Every person in this room, we need each other. God has given us this gift of the church. But hear me, you cannot fall into the trap. And it is such a subtle deception because it seems so holy. That's what it was when I experienced God, so I'm going to try and recreate that. And if you're not careful, you will build monuments to your experience. You will miss what God is trying to do, the new thing that he's trying to breathe into your heart, and the new vision and the new passion that he's trying to breathe into you in this season. Church, as we go forward and as we go ahead, be willing in your heart to say, maybe it's not going to look like what it looked like before, but I'm going to find ways to use these gifts. I'm going to find ways to encourage people. I'm going to find ways to be an active part of this church. I'm going to find ways to be an active part of this community. Because we're all in this together. Amen? Can we stand? I want to pray for you.